Good morning, everybody. We're going to go coast to coast today as we'll start in Genesis and we will end. We'll at least get to Revelation at some point, but I promise it won't take as long as it would be to read the whole thing. But promise we won't be with me that long at least. But it is good to be here. Yesterday and really much of Friday night, I spent in a cave in Cumberland Caverns. The yearly youth rally erupt, and so I don't know how far we were down, but it was far enough for me, and didn't care to go much farther. But it is a really neat place in there. They have a meeting area, and they have the big chandelier hanging, and really just a neat thing. And then, of course, this wonderful life of ministry. I get to do a lot of fun things. A lot of times between Skits with the Truth group that I'm a part of, and the Ben and Travis stuff, I get to do all of the 1980s rock action stars at some point. Last year for Erupt, I was dressed as Chuck Norris. We had a speaker named Chuck Morris, and so I dressed as Chuck Norris for the opening ceremonies of the youth rally. And then this year it was Back to the Savior, and so you may see some pictures floating around of a much older Marty McFly. But nonetheless, you know, you get to dress as those people. So this 80s kid is eating it up, right? So it's a lot of fun to get to do those things. And of course, we get to do those things because of how awesome Jesus is. And there are a lot of things that come with that, that ministry, that certainly are not fun. But what a blessing it is to serve. And obviously this congregation, the school, affords me a tremendous opportunity to do that. And I certainly appreciate it. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, which I think we talked a little bit about in our Elijah and Elisha comparison last week. And something that was kind of triggered in my brain, I don't know how this works. I give the glory to the Lord, especially when it works out. But in Matthew chapter 3, we see John the Baptist. In my Bible, the ESV, it has John the Baptist prepares the way. And there is some demolition, maybe thoughts that come out here that maybe Evan can speak to a little bit better than I can, but some aspects of preparing the way, things that it takes to build a road. And of course, beginning there in verse 10, it says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so there is a dividing line that the Lord himself makes. I don't want to add to or take away from those things. It is not my job to add extra obstacles for you. And you'd be amazed at how difficult that is sometimes. I have agendas and things that I would like to see happen all the time. And so I try not to abuse the opportunity I get to stand before you. I try not to manipulate things, but there is that human aspect. But there is a good tree and a bad tree. And thankfully, we are not flying blind. God didn't tell us those things and then refuse to tell us what the fruit is of the good and the bad. And so we'll be spending a little time looking at those opportunities, those passages today. So we will go back to Genesis chapter 2 and look there at the first specific trees that are mentioned in the garden. And I want to point out some things and some things I've heard and things I've thought of before, kind of in respect to those things. But we get to Genesis chapter 2 and we look at verses 15 through 17. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And so oftentimes the question may be asked, and I can't sit here and tell you that I know the answers to this, although I think loving God is a choice. Being grateful every day that we have is a choice. We all get to choose how we're going to live this day, or at least respond to the events of every single day. And it is a choice to remain grateful. Despite how dark the world is, it is a choice. God reminds us of things that he's done for us. That's what I'm going to do for you today. And so the aspect here, the question I always get is, why? Why did he put that one tree in there that we couldn't eat of? And I think that our focus is shifted to that And we forget about the other part of this. Every tree in the garden is yours. Just not this one. Every tree. I think of the Hebrew writer, right? He says, beware of the love of money. For Jesus has said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And the question we should ask is, when did Jesus not be enough? When has God not ever provided what we need? Now, the interesting thing is that by eating of that tree, we've created a lot of trees that we can't eat of, right? There's plenty of things out there now that will straight up kill you if you eat them. Now, I don't know how the evolutionist explains that we didn't eat the wrong tree and die immediately and wipe out the whole species. There are questions I have about that, right? Or how that fish in the ocean somehow thought long enough for over a long enough period of time that he developed the ability to LED his skin to hypnotize that crab so that it doesn't use its claws and he can eat it. I don't know. Like, how do we do that? Do we just think really long? This doesn't make a lot of sense. But I have questions. But back to the question at hand. Everything else is yours, just not that. And we think, oh, how easy would it have been? How could you let this happen? How could you make this mistake that affected us for the rest of our life? But if we all sit and think for just a moment, how many times over, how many decisions have we made that were just boneheaded? And to a large degree, we even knew why we shouldn't do it. And we still did it. And so the older I get, the less shade, as the kids say, I would toss towards Adam and Eve. Because I've seen it in my own life. You knew better than to do that. You did it anyways. You did it anyways. You had a whole crew of family members and friends going, don't do it, don't do it. And you did it anyways. And so, and I did say shade on purpose. So anyways, as we talk about trees, but we talk about verse 15, the Lord God gave, took in man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. I don't know that I've ever noticed that, to work it and to keep it. And so there was an aspect of work, an aspect of ownership, right? We come to church, and some of us come to church, and maybe just every once in a while, we need to be consumers. You know, I come in, I need a boost. That's what I need. And we probably all need it, but there are days where I'm less apt to be a part of the solution. And that's going to happen from time to time. But a lot of us in this room, we have to get to the point where we're not consumers all the time, right? We're coming and we're serving people. Because if we stay in consumerism, right, what is that statement that we make? The consumer is always right, right? And that's not how the church works. When I come in, I start getting reminded of all the things where I'm not right. I look into the Bible and I go, oh man, I got that thought wrong. And I've been ministering for 25 years. There's things I've read, there's things I've taught that now I go back and go, oh man, I had that wrong. I need to spend more time in that text. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that we're of His workmanship. I've looked at it. People have used it as looking at tools. That's fine. I think the word is in there. That's not a problem. But really the Greek there is more of a poem. That we are a poem, we are poetry, we are a song that God's singing. And we're that last little note that makes it, like you mentioned, even more impactful. And it's a beauty. And then it leads us into Psalms, which is where we're heading. But verse 16, every tree. And then verse 17, but this one. There is a right and there is a wrong. And in some circles, and I would say a lot in our world, that comment right there alone would get me canceled. To be able to say there is an acceptable way to do things and there is an unacceptable way to do things. And he reminds us, and I love that idea of a song there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, because guess where we're going next? Psalm chapter 1, and some of you are wearing your shirts today, and I didn't even ask you to wear it, but you did, and I appreciate it. There's a reason why we have Psalm 1 on our church shirts that we wear, and maybe we'll unpack some of that. The psalmist gives us here the way of the righteous and of the wicked. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his, and I want this word, take it in, delight. I want you to think about that. What do we delight in? Paul talks about, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Right? There's some candy that my kids eat that I love, but it does not love me anymore. Right? And so it's always that weighing of it. I love a Dr. Pepper. And I love the taste of it going down. But the rest of the day, I do not feel very good. And so my delight is different. Now that I'm older, it's different. What do I delight in? There was a time where, you know, I could just sit and watch games and games and games and games. And now, as a former coach, I just can't do it because I see it differently. My delight is different. I think about my mom when those kids come in her front door. And there's an aspect of delight. Usually they can't even get in the front door because she's met them. She has come out the front and she's hugging them before they even get in the house. And it's like delight, delight. It's a different place. Wherever you're at today, I imagine that you can look back at your life and go, I just don't find any delight in that anymore. But see, what the Bible invites us to do is, and he gets into this next point, verse 2, he meditates day and night. The aspect and the thought here by the psalmist is it's a muttering. It's a constant reminding yourself, maybe under your breath. You know, there are things where I don't want to say out loud because they're going to get me in trouble. And so I say them to myself or really low, maybe as a reminder. You know, I don't want somebody to know that I forgot that. And maybe it's this constant flow of conversation between me and God. It's this muttering. It's this learning as we go and peeling back the layers of the onion of God's Word. And it's like, oh, the light comes on, right? As a teacher, man, there's nothing like that light coming on in that student. And it's like, man, I got it. Those freshmen come in and they struggle. They struggle. And then they get my system down and it's like, they just nail it. And it just moves on. And I like them being at that point because then the learning can really start. And we start progressing. And so it's a lifelong learner is the phrase that we want to use. As a teacher, I want to produce. Here at Riverside, we want to produce students who are lifelong learners. They want to learn. Ben's going to be very disappointed in this, but later in my coaching career, I stopped punishing kids by making them run. Jake Bradford would be really disappointed to hear that. Because I want them to enjoy running. You know, now that I'm in my 40s and I like to go run, but it took a lot because I equated that with being in trouble. Go run. Well, I'm in trouble. I must have messed up a play or something. And I want them to want to exercise, right? I don't want them to have that bad taste in their mouth. And so there's an aspect of learning, wanting to learn. And I think that we see in our world today the lack of a growth mindset. The ability to say, well, maybe, just maybe, I was wrong about that. And we want people to be able to weigh and to feel the weight of Scripture for the rest of their life, but long to know and learn about the Lord. Intergenerational Sundays, that's what that is that they learn that it's important to our older generations. You want to impact them, right? Tend to our older generations like, well, they don't want to talk to me. And guess what our teenagers would say? They don't want to talk to me. And the devil has made a lot of hay in that falsehood. In that falsehood. And even if they don't want to hear from you, they need to. They need to. We some of my greatest relationships in the church are with people that are older than me, who know more than me. And I want to learn from those people. But we have to show ourselves friendly to those around us. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. We are in a time of year that it is just gorgeous. I love driving up Park City Hill. It is beautiful. anywhere I go and I say I'm from Fayetteville, Tennessee, every time and they've ever been here, they go, man, that is some beautiful country. I'm like, you're absolutely right. Gorgeous. My drive to work, really, regardless of the time of year, is just a thing to behold. It's like you just got to go, man, God, your handiwork is amazing. Wow, right? Wow. Just incredible. And so there's a beauty, right? Adam and Eve are put in the garden to work and tend to it. Where you are right now and where you will go this week and where you will spend your time is your garden. It is your tree and what you do with it. What you do with it. You've been put there for good works that were prepared beforehand. I want you to think about the value and purpose of that. We have a lot of people running around who think it's a 9-to-5, I'm here to make money and move on. And we as believers in Jesus Christ cannot afford to have that attitude. It is wonderful to make money, and it's not wrong to do that. But it is wrong to waste your God-given talent where you're planted and not be the example of Psalm 1. And we meditate that we're there for a purpose. People are out there questioning their existence and why they're here. Are we just a big ball floating through space with no purpose and value? And then people have no value for life, and we go, oh, I don't know why they don't have value for life. It's because we're not telling them, we're not showing them, we're not loving them in our purpose and value. We have been put where you're at. Today when you leave here and you go to the restaurant or you go to Walmart like we probably will as tradition, you're going everywhere you go is to be that tree planted by the waters. And it's beauty in its season. And then the tree in Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 14, it should not be shocking to us that we start Genesis and end Revelation, very similar place as we start the book in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. It's interesting to me that it seems like the tree of life was not supposed to be off limits forever. It was just a time and place. Now we can argue that. Maybe that's not exactly accurate. But we see here in Revelation 22, verse 14, what? You're going to enter the gate and the tree of life is there. And so there's an aspect of at some point we were going to get to participate in that. And isn't that really the issue we're facing? It's the blessings that God says, they're yours. There's just a certain way that you go about doing that that produces human flourishing. Our country's built on the pursuit of happiness, the ability to own property. God says, you've got property. It's called where your feet are. It's where your feet are is where your tree is planted. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit is it's quite literally wherever your feet are. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, blessed, right? Who can bless you like God can bless you? Right? You may come up to me after this sermon. That's great. I love encouragement. You may pat me on the back, and that's wonderful. But there's an aspect of that that will be gone, right? I mean, you'll say it. It'll be great. It'll feel good for a moment. And if I allow myself, I can let my head explode from the encouragement, or, you know, if you don't say something next week, I can let it drive me in the ditch. But if I connect myself and I go, you know, the most valuable blessing that we can give me has really already been given to me. Jesus is enough. If he doesn't give me anything else, and you know he will, he has already. If he doesn't give me anything else than what Jesus accomplished on the cross and raising the third day, then that's enough. But he wants us to have all of the blessings and gives us access to them. Blessed in the tree of life that we may enter the city by the gates. I want you to think about what does God put at the garden to keep them out? And then here we see in Revelation, and I believe it doesn't say Jesus. But I say because of what Jesus did, we are now welcomed back in because we have eternal life. I believe the sword was put there to protect us, and we could get into those weeds, and we won't do that right now because we do have a limited amount of time. But it actually was to protect us from having this eternal place where, you know, we're in sin, but we can't die really, and we can't be saved, and, you know, this and that. And you can get into those details. But the main thing in Revelation 22 is he's going, I want you to be with me. And you almost get this picture of Jesus, the shepherd, standing at the gate and calling them in. And that's a wonderful view. There's a Savior who's welcoming us in and not a sword to keep us out. But then guess what we get? We get that second part of Psalm chapter 1, verse 15. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And that's heavy. It's heavy. But it's a theme that is reiterated throughout Scripture. There is a way that is acceptable to the Lord and a way that is not. And so when Jesus shows up and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life to John, who's sitting there, and then we get this imagery in Revelation. It all connects. It all runs together. It's all one big story. And guess what? There's a Savior who stands at the gate and says, you're a part of the story. You're a part of the story. I read books, you read books, and generally reread books, and I'm the hero. I want to be the good guy. There are parts in him that the shortcomings, the mistakes, the times where they're the best, they come through in the clutch. I want to be that guy. And we have a Savior who says, I've done it for you so that you can be on the winning team. But it's your choice. There's a right way, and there is a wrong way. And we know from Psalm 1 that that is the case all the way back to Genesis. But this tree is not yours, at least yet. How do we get done with this? Well, it's easy to look at Revelation 22 and those things, those people that choose to live that lifestyle and remain in that lifestyle will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus also has some harsh words in Matthew chapter 12 from what the people of those days would have said were the religious people. And some of the harshest words Jesus ever says in his earthly ministry begin in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every, and this is, I've said a lot of careless things, Blake. I mean, it's tough. For every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, he's basically telling us that the gospel is ethic-centric. There's a right way, a wrong way, and not ethnic-centric. Think about all of the struggles in the Middle East and how many of them actually have to do with ethnic problems rather than ethic problems. We see throughout the Old Testament people who are not Jewish who repent and turn to follow Ruth, right? Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Your way of life will be my way of life. And she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I mean, we can do examples, not anything to do with their ethnicity, but it's their ethic. Who sits on the throne? James 1:21 tells us that a whole lot hasn't changed since Psalm 1. It says, put away wickedness and receive the word of God implanted, that seed metaphor, implanted, which is able to save your souls. And Peter tells us it's about the tree and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He quotes Isaiah when he says, it's by his wounds that we are healed. So what will you do with that today? Every day you have a choice. It's wonderful to gather together. It's wonderful to spend time in God's Word together as we have today. And it's wonderful to have the opportunity to correct whatever's in your life. God will do that. He wants to do that good work. That's really the first one He's concerned with, so that then more good things can happen, right? And that it comes from confessing our sins to one another. And we have that opportunity. We're going to sing this psalm, and it's to encourage you. If there's something that you want to make right, we've got room right here on the front row, and we can do that. We will also pass the microphone and give you opportunity to share what's going on in your life, whether that's sin or just some kind of difficulty or something to rejoice in. We want you to know that your family here, even if you feel like you may be from around the world, your family here, and we love that you're here with us. If there's a way that we can assist you, that we can love on you, we look forward to the opportunity and really honestly the blessing to do just that as we stand and as we sing.